The title of this lesson is It's All Right to Be Single. It's All Right to Be Single. This is the third lesson now, entitled It's All Right to Be Single. A lot of churches and people push marriage, and marriage is a wonderful thing, and I love being married, and if it's God's will, I wish it for you, but every one of us has been single or will be single someday. And it's all right. It's not abnormal. Churches should be single friendly. And we're trying to develop that spirit and attitude here. We have been working on that for years now, to be a single friendly church. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7, this has been our text all 3 weeks, "For I would that all men were even as myself." For I would that all men were even as myself. What a statement. He's saying, I'm single. I wish everybody could be this way. And he goes on in this chapter and he talks about the advantages of being single when it comes to spirituality. The first lesson, we went through this chapter. It's 40 verses long, and we pointed out 12 different verses that speak to single people. And then we covered the philosophy of our singles ministry. Some of you remember that, for singles, spirituality, serving, and successful, the four S's of our singles ministry. I won't go over that again. Then we began last week talking about great single people of the past and of the present. In the Old Testament, we saw people like Elijah, and then Ezekiel after his wife died and the great visions God gave him as a widower and how God used him there. We talked about great single people in the New Testament like Anna, the prophetess in Luke chapter 2, and how she served God night and days in prayer and fasting. John the Baptist, that man whom the Lord said was the greatest prophet ever born of women. The Apostle Paul, and what a great man of God he was, and of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I mentioned some single missionaries and ladies and servants that have lived in the past and how God has used them mightily, like a David Brainerd and so on. And then we have even some single folks we know of in the future, or in the present rather. We are supporting at this time three missionaries that are single, Lisa Lewis in Africa and Terry Sharp in the Canary Islands and Jimmy White, who's also in Africa. I know Pastor Hain in Shingle House, a friend of mine, his daughter Monica has been a missionary teacher in Ireland for so long. We had a missionary here for Tuesday, Nathan Habishaw, who's serving the Lord in Congo right now, single man. And Paul Young will be coming through here in June. He's married now, has a bunch of kids, but he was single up till, I think he was about 47 years of age before God led the right lady into his life and he married her. But until then, he just served the Lord. He just went everywhere as a single man, serving the Lord, preaching the word, being very, very fruitful. I told you about my friend Ted Dexter, who was a pastor up in Blaisdell, and he just went home to be with the Lord last year, and he lived all of his years, 80, 82 years, I think it was, as a single man. And boy, if you'd write a list out of all the things he did for God, it would amaze you. It would amaze you what he did for God. Single people are able to attend unto the Lord, verse 35, without distraction. Without distraction is an advantage of a single person. And we need to be a single friendly church, and we need to have an attitude adjustment that it is not God's will that everyone get married. It is not God's will. And I believe we have a very high divorce rate today because people are brought up with that mentality. You gotta get married. You're not normal if you don't get married. It's not natural if you don't get married. Paul said, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that." And if you'll read the context, he's talking about the gift of marriage. Some, it's God's gift to them to be married. Some, it's God's gift to them to give them the grace to be single. And we need to just get to that place where we quit pushing marriage on the young people. And the church should not be a dating environment. It should be a place where we come to meet the Lord, where we grow spiritually, where we focus on the spiritual realm. And we should try to get our young people to focus on one thing, not on who they're going to marry, but on God's will. And God's will for their life, and walking in God's will. And then as you walk in God's will, if He so desires, He'll bring the right person into your life. That's what Jesus meant when He said, "What God hath joined together." I'm convinced that most marriages today, God had nothing to do with those two people joining together. Over half, about 55%, end in divorce. The 45% that do not end in divorce, there's a lot of unhappiness in those marriages, a lot of discontentment. In fact, if you did a survey on how many really, really have happy, biblical, scriptural marriages, it's so rare it's not funny. And I think it's because we push marriage and we push dating and we push this obsession with romance that Hollywood has, and that worldly spirit infiltrates the church because of the TV and so on, the music we're listening to. And you know, the Bible says we ought to teach people to be holy both in body and spirit. Verse 34, "There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? "The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body," that's outwardly, "and in spirit," that's inwardly. The spirit is her emotions, her attitude, her will, her mind. See, we need to teach the young ladies to be holy in body and in spirit, and the young men. See, some in the church, for instance, are holy in body, but boy, you look at their spirit, and it's full of just romance and wickedness and filthiness and vile thoughts. That's not scriptural. What's the first thing older women are supposed to teach younger women in Titus chapter 2? To be what? To be what? Okay, that's in that list. There's eight things. But what's the first thing? To be sober. To be sober. Chaste is the exact same thing just about. But that word sober means to be of sound mind. Sound mind. We need young ladies who have a sound mind, who are not infatuated with boys, who are not infatuated and obsessed with marriage and their fairy tale wedding day and all that stuff. That's the first thing older women should teach younger women in the church. Not just the pastor. Older women should teach, mothers should teach their daughters that. Now, I want to finish this study by talking about probably the greatest single people ever, and that's the single people of the future. See, I believe a person can be successfully single because the Bible tells us that probably the greatest believers in Christ to ever walk the earth will be a group of single people in the future. Turn to Revelation 7, and let's go forward, and let's look at single people. We've looked at single people in the past, single people in the present. Now let's look at single people in the future. These are known as the 144,000. Before we get to them, notice in Revelation chapter 1, it says in verse number 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Here the Apostle John is told by the Holy Spirit to write. And that the book of Revelation is in chronological order. He says, number 1, verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen." That's verses 1 through 18. He has just seen a vision of Jesus Christ. The Lord says, write down what you have seen. And then second, he says in verse 19, and the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3. That's the seven churches. That's the church age. That's the things that are. If you're wondering where we are in history, we are in Revelation 2 and 3. That's where we are living right now, the church age. And then he says, third of all, in verse 19, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now the hereafter begins in chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice the rapture. It says, after this I looked and beheld a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, and said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be, what's the next word? Hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and I behold a throne was set in where? Heaven. And one sat on the throne. And then you have a vision of heaven in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And so in chapter 4 and verse 1, we have a picture of the rapture. We hear there's a voice from heaven. We hear there's a trumpet, and that corresponds with 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about the trump of God and the voice of God, and then come up hither. Now John is a picture of the church. He's raptured up. He's transferred now from earth, where he was on the Isle of Patmos, and all of a sudden, immediately, he's in heaven in verse number 2, and we're told it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And he sees a vision of heaven in chapters 4 and chapters 5, and he begins to describe that chapter. Back on earth, in chapter 6, things take a turn for the worse, and we begin to see the seven seals opened, and seven different things begin to take place on earth almost simultaneously. But one of those is the sealing of God's servants in chapter 7 and verse number 3. And these are the single people who are going to just turn the world upside down and lead what I believe is going to be the greatest revival and the saving of souls the earth has ever known. Now, the earth has known some wonderful revivals. But God is going to seal in their foreheads right at the beginning of the tribulation period on earth 144,000 single people, single men, out of the 12 different tribes of Israel. And I want you to notice that before chaos begins to reign on the earth, and the earth is horribly affected by the judgments of God, it says in verse 3 of chapter 7, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So notice how these single people are described. They are described as the servants of our God. And God's going to seal them and mark them in their foreheads. God told us about that in the book of Isaiah, that he would mark his people. See, when Satan marks people with the mark of the beast on their forehead or in their right hand, that's not an original idea with him. He is an imposter. He is an imitator. He just imitates what God has already done. And so God first marks people. The Bible says he has even engraved our names on his hand. Isn't that wonderful? He's got a big hand too. And when he looks at his hand, he sees my name there. I thank God for it. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they that were sealed were 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And notice that they are the servants of our God. We're going to see in a moment that they are actually called the first fruits of our God. Every single saved person is going to be raptured out of the earth soon, according to 2 Thessalonians. There will not, in chapter 2, there will not be one single saved person left down on this earth when the rapture takes place. It is going to be a full and complete rapture. We don't believe in a partial rapture, but in a full and complete rapture of all people, as it says in the Bible, whether they're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh, if they're saved, they're going out. They're going out. These, I'm going to show you, are called the first fruits of our God upon the earth. That means these are the first ones that are going to get saved. Now, I'll just give you my opinion. I think there's a lot of Jews today considering Christ as their Savior. A lot of Jews are considering Christ. About 12 years ago, there were 25,000 known Messianic Jews in America. Today, there are 250,000 known Messianic Jews in America. Why, more and more than that? That's amazing. There are more Jews back in Israel now than there are living in America for the first time ever since Israel became the Jews' land in 1948. God says He's going to bring them all back. 5.2 million Jews now in Israel. Less than 5 million left in America. They're leaving us. They're going there. They're leaving Russia. They're going all back into Israel, just like the Lord said. And they're starting to hear the gospel. They're starting to hear about Jesus Christ. They're starting to consider the prophecies, and many of them are getting saved. But if the rapture were to take place, I think it would just make sense to a whole bunch of them. Hey, Jesus is the Christ, and they're going to believe. They're going to be the first ones saved during the tribulation. They're going to be Jews. And they're going to be single people. And I believe they're called here the servants of our God. And they begin to serve God and reach souls. And I believe the product of their work is found in verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne of their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living water, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears before from them. Notice there's another rapture before the seven trumpet judgments. This is where people get the idea of the mid-trib rapture. I believe in that. But I don't believe it's for the church. I believe we're all taken out at the beginning of the tribulation. But halfway through the tribulation, before, after the seven seals are open, before the seven trumpets sound, there's another rapture. And that is a multitude. Notice the description, which no man could number. See, I believe these single people are going to lead a revival on earth in 3.5 years that's going to be so profound in the conversion of sinners to Christ that there's going to be no number. And this is before the mark of the beast. This is before the mark of the beast. And it's going to be amazing. But this is what single people can do for God. Now, for some reason, God, they're on earth here, and they're taken into heaven. And then in Revelation 14, we have them described again. God describes what kind of people they were, these 144,000 single people. And I want to just list 10 things here in about 12 minutes about these special singles. And I want to just encourage you to remember the title of this lesson, It's All Right to Be Single. It's all right to be single. And what profound things God can do through single people completely dedicated. We've already seen they were called the servants of our God. The servants of our God. These single people were servants of our God. They weren't living for themselves. They were the servants of our God. Now notice 10 things here. Number one, they receive a special song. Verse 3. It says, oh, verse 1, I looked and lo, a lamb stood upon the Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Notice that. They receive a special song. I have never heard of a song that no one else could learn. There was something unique about this song and these single people. For some reason, nobody else is going to be able to articulate these words. They're going to receive a special song. Then number two, they were redeemed from the earth. It's very important. We see that both in verse 3 and 4. It says they were redeemed from the earth, redeemed from among men. So these were people who needed to be saved. That's what the word means, that they were sinners. They were sinners, but they were redeemed, just like you and I are redeemed.